Welcome you to Riverview this morning. My name is Joe Testa. I'm one of the pastors here. You may not be familiar with me. I spend most of my time on MSU's campus working with one of our venues out there, the MSU venue. I have the privilege of working with just a tremendous group of young people. And so we've been in the middle of this series out there called based on tensions of the faith. And so I'm going to finish that series up today here talking about some of the tensions that we experience. But before we do that, I want you to watch this.
In the fall of 1991, six fishermen left Gloucester, Massachusetts and encountered a natural disaster that had never before occurred in recorded history.
How many of you have seen that movie? Yeah, what makes a movie like that, a suspense movie, really good? It's not knowing how the story is going to end. You watch a trailer to a movie like that and you think, is there any way possible that they could survive a 100-foot wave? You know what makes, what even creates even more tension in watching a movie like that? It's getting to about halfway through the movie and having to pee really bad. That happened to me as I watched that movie 12 years ago. But I remember it like it was last weekend. I remember sitting there in the movie theater and you have these huge waves sloshing back and forth. Rain's pouring down and the guys are dripping with water. Wind's blowing so hard it's pushing the water sideways. Out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, water everywhere. And I've got to pee like crazy. But there's no way that I'm going to leave the movie theater because I don't know how the story's going to end. And I don't want to miss it. See, when it comes to our faith, the struggle that many of us have is that we don't know how our story is going to end. We struggle with doubt. Steve talked about that this last week out here. We talked a couple weeks ago out at MSU about the struggle that we have to be in the world but not be of the world. And so we have all these struggles. Well, you know, we as a church, we do a survey every year. And one of the things that we saw in the results of the survey we just did last year is that we as a church scored really high in believing the core teachings of the Bible, which I think was really cool. Over 90% of you all who filled out that survey said that you believe in Jesus' ability to forgive. You believe in the Trinity. You believe that God, one God, exists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And you believe that the Bible is truly the inspired word of God. And all that stuff's really encouraging. But even though the vast majority of you said that you believe those things, almost 30% said that they don't have confidence that they'll be with Jesus when they die. And it makes sense that we would feel tension in this area because when we look at our own personal track record, it doesn't look all that good. I mean, my personal track record is peppered with all kinds of failures and sin struggles. And so that leaves us with uncertainty and insecurity about how our own story is going to end. Now, here's the thing. We don't have to live like that. I'd even go as far as to say, God doesn't want us to live like that. He wants us to have security in our relationship with Him. He wants us to know how our story is going to end. And so He's given us all kinds of pictures in His Word. And today we're going to look at just three of those that really show us how the story ends. And so the first one is this picture of adoption. Now I have five kids. They're all my biological children. Jim Gaffigan says that after the third kid, people stop congratulating you. And then they just look at you like you're Amish. Five. Well, that's one way to live your life. And so my wife and I, we love our kids. Each one of our kids is special and unique. But the reality is we didn't choose any of them. Now, adoption is totally different. In every adoption, every couple who adopts has a strong desire to make an orphan child their own. Most adoptions are emotionally grueling. They take long periods of time. It's this waiting game. International adoptions, the average international adoption takes between 2 and 5 years from the start to finish. And there's a huge investment of money made, 20, 30, maybe even more, thousands of dollars being spent. And so I think of my friends Chris and Leah, who just adopted a child. You know, they have 3 kids of their own, but they wanted to adopt. So they started working with a couple different agencies. And one evening they ended up in an informational meeting where a woman was talking about adopting children from China. And so that opened their eyes to the opportunities and the needs in China. They wanted specifically to adopt a child with special needs, which I think is awesome and overwhelming at the same time. And so one day the agency that they were working with sent a picture of one of the little girls that just was coming up for adoption. And they thought, that's the one. That's our little girl. And so the whole process took a couple of years. But this last spring they flew to China. They adopted this little girl and they flew home with her as their daughter. She was fully adopted into their family. Now I'm asking, in this whole process, what did this little girl do to earn this relationship? I mean, did she go out and try to find an adoptive couple? Did she try and make herself more presentable? Like, did she market herself so that someone would desire her? Did she sit there in the orphanage thinking, okay, I gotta get my life kind of in order. And so maybe I'll start to think about my table manners. Like, if I get that part of my life kind of put back together, then maybe somebody will be excited about adopting me. No way. I mean, that's the coolest thing about the adoption as a picture. It's a picture of the gospel. Jesus came for us while we were spiritual orphans. And then he picked you. He's like, I want you. I want you. I want you. I want you. I want them all. And we're like, whoa, is he pointing to me? Or the person behind me? I mean, why would he want me? My life's a mess. I mean, if he knew the fact that I don't like to pick the clothes up off my floor, I don't like to make my bed, I hate doing chores, I hate eating vegetables, I'm kind of fussy, and sometimes when I'm at movies like that one, I pee my pants. And Jesus is like, I know. I know everything about you. I didn't choose you because of something you've done. I'm choosing you because I want you. And so just like Chris and Leah wanted that little girl from China to be there, to be a part of their family, Jesus wanted you to be a part of his. And so the whole idea was he could lavish his kindness on you and bless you. Because he wanted to. Because that's who he is. And so what does the Bible teach about adoption? Well, if you got a Bible and you want to flip with me to Ephesians, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He goes on and says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And then if you flip over to Galatians, Paul says this, Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Flip over to Romans chapter 8. Paul says this, For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. That word is really cool. It just means like most tender father. Or, you know, a way my little one would say, Dada. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so what Paul's saying in all these passages is that because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and our response to him and his offer, we're adopted as God's children. And that relationship is permanent because adoption is permanent. Now, you might have heard of someone use the phrase, you know, an unwanted pregnancy or an unplanned pregnancy, or, you know, sometimes people call pregnancies a mistake. Well, that's human, a human way of thinking. To the sovereign God of the universe, there are no mistakes. And so you might hear someone use that phrase, but you would never hear an adoptive couple use that phrase. You'll never hear of someone say that they have an unwanted adoption. Couples adopt because they want a child, and God adopted you because he wanted you. So when someone becomes a child of God, it's forever. It's forever because you're never accepted by God based on your obedience or your performance. And because you're not accepted based on those things, you're never going to be rejected based on those things. And so the foundation of what the Bible teaches about adoption, it's all about the gospel. So for those of you who are new here, you know, to Riverview, or maybe you're just new to this whole Christian faith, the gospel is the message that you and I are messed up, that we've sinned against a holy, perfect God. And because of our sin, there's no relationship between us and God. But Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life. And then he died the death that you and I deserve to die because of our sin. So that if we trust in him, he makes us his child. And so when you become a Christian, God cancels your sin debt and forgives all your sin. The stuff you did in the past, the stuff you're going to do today, it's only, you know, 10 after 12. There's a lot of day left today. And the stuff you're going to do in the future, you're completely forgiven forever. There's no more tension between you and God because of Jesus. And so your relationship with God is secure forever. Now I want to drill this down just a bit. I want listen to what one author writes about this. He says, true children of God cannot become something other than children, even when they're disobedient and weak. Christ's faithfulness to Christians isn't contingent on their faithfulness to him. So I got to visit Chris and Leah a couple months ago, and I got to meet their little girl. And she's just like the rest of their kids. She's just like my kids. She's just like your kids. She's just like you and me. She's dearly loved by God. She's just a little sinner, though. I mean, her English isn't very good, but she knows the universal language for no. When she disobeys her parents, she's still their child. You know, it's not like they're like, well, you know, we kind of had a limit to the amount of stuff you could do, and you've gone over that limit, so it's just not working out. We're going to have to let you go. And if that's how we think as parents, how much more is God committed to us? See, God is the perfect father. He looks at us and he thinks, there's nothing that you can do to make me love you more. And there's nothing you could ever do that could cause me to love you less. And so God adopts and he never unadopts. And because God will never unadopt you, you can be certain of your relationship with God. And it's because he's adopted us that we know how our story ends. Okay, so that's one picture. Another picture in the Bible is this picture of being sealed. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1 as well. He says this, in him, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And then if you were to flip over to 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says this. He says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And so what's this idea of being sealed all about? Well, men, maybe at some point someone has asked you to open a jar that's really stuck. Maybe your mom or your wife or your girlfriend or someone. And you're like, I got this one. Give me that. And you go to open it and you're like, oh, this is really stuck. And so you reach for that rubber thing that helps you get better grip, you know? And you just can't budge it. And so you flip on the hot water and you hold the jar under the hot water. Why do we hold the jar under the hot water? Well, it's because it loosens the seal. So then when you go to open it, you hear that pop. Well, that pop, what that does is it tells you that whatever in that container, it's been protected. It hasn't been tampered with. And so the things that are sealed, they're sealed to protect what's inside. So when you became a Christian, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of times I think when people think of the Holy Spirit, for some reason, we don't think of him as being strong. You know, we think of God the Father as super strong, and then we think of Jesus as strong. For some reason, we just think, the Holy Spirit, he's just Spirit, you know? He's not real strong. He's kind of the weakest of the Trinity. But that's not true. The Holy Spirit isn't less powerful than Jesus or God the Father. He just has a different role. He's fully God. So all that God is, the Holy Spirit is. And so when you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, you have the God of the universe in the person of the Holy Spirit protecting you all the way from the moment you become a Christian until the very end of your life. Another place in the New Testament says that the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. So when you read this passage, you see that Paul also talks about the Holy Spirit being given to us as a deposit, or he uses the word in another translation, a pledge or a guarantee. And so the Greek word that's used in both of these passages, it means earnest. That's how it's translated into the English, earnest. And so maybe you've heard of somebody talking about earnest money before. You hear about that when someone buys a house. When you go to buy a house, maybe you've done this, you put earnest money down. And what that earnest money is saying is, hey, this house, I'm making a commitment to buying it. It's usually a couple thousand dollars. And if you back out on buying that house, you lose that earnest money. And so what God did is he put a down payment on you and me, and he made a promise. And the down payment he put on us was the Holy Spirit. So if he were to back out on his commitment to us, he would lose that deposit. Well, that's just ludicrous. I mean, it could never happen because it goes against God's character. And that's my point. So the promise he made to you is that one day he's either going to come back and take you to be with him forever, or you're going to die and you're going to meet him and you're going to be with him forever. So you know why I think we struggle with this stuff? We've seen people who we trust make promises and not keep them. Maybe you had a parent who made a commitment to be married for life, and they got divorced. Or you had a spouse who made a commitment to be faithful to you, and he or she didn't keep that commitment. They didn't keep that promise. Or maybe you had someone who you trusted. You shared a secret with them, and they promised that they wouldn't tell anyone. And you find out the next day that somehow all your friends know about your secret. See, our struggle is that we think God is like people, but he's not. So when God makes a promise to you like he's done here by putting his Holy Spirit in you as a guarantee, his promise stands regardless of your faithfulness. And it's because his promise is connected with his character. God is faithful to us even when we're not. And so your relationship with God doesn't have anything to do with you earning it or deserving it. It has everything to do with God's commitment to you and his promise to you. And so the bottom line is, the seal of the Holy Spirit is God's way of saying to you, you're mine. And I will protect you all the way to the end. No one and nothing can mess with that seal. And so because we're sealed, we know how our story ends. Well, the last picture that I'm going to talk about this morning is the picture of being inked. Turn with me to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And at the end here, John's talking about this scene where there's this huge group of people that are standing before the great white throne. It's the judgment of the great white throne. And at this judgment, the people that are going to be there are people who have never had Jesus forgive them of their sin. And so this is what John tells us. This is what he sees. He said, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. So there's two different books that are here. There's books, and then there's the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so the book of life is a book that has the name of every person that's ever become a Christian or ever will become a Christian. And so God has inked names in this book. And if your name's in the book, you're going to be with Jesus forever. Now, the question I wonder is, when does God write your name in this book? Is it when you become a Christian? Is it before you become a Christian or after you become a Christian? When is it? Well, the crazy thing is that when you read Ephesians 1, it says that you were chosen before the foundation of the earth, a foundation of the world. And then in Revelation, John tells us twice that the names that are written in the book of life were written in there before the foundation of the world. And so God wrote before you existed. One author puts it this way. He said, God wrote before we did anything. He filled out the book of life in anticipation of what he knew we would do. And so God knew from eternity past the names of those who would accept his gracious offer. So God wrote before you existed, which means you couldn't do anything to affect being inked in the book of life. And so if you're in Christ, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, God inked your name in his book. It's a done deal. Now, I mentioned earlier that I have 5 kids. One of my biggest fears in life is that my 3-year-old is going to find the Sharpie and he's going to decorate my kitchen with it. You know, smiley faces on the hardwoods, squiggly lines on the countertop, stick figures on the drywall. And if you know my son, Nate, you know that it's not that unrealistic of a fear. And if you know Sharpies, you know that they're forever. When God wrote your name in his book before the foundations of the world, he picked up his Sharpie and he wrote, it's permanent. So this might sound redundant, and I'm purposely being redundant here. Your name wasn't written in that book because of something you did. It's because when God looked out into the future, he saw that you would respond to what Jesus did for you on the cross. That you would say, you know, I'm messed up. Jesus came for messed up people. He died for messed up people. And so I'm going to run to him and I'm going to cling to him as my Savior. And so because of Jesus and because our names have been inked in the book of life with a Sharpie, we know how our story ends. Now, all these pictures God's given us are pictures of permanence. The gospel is all about permanence. And Jesus wants you to know how your story ends, because he doesn't want you to live in fear and worry. Instead, he wants your life to be full of joy and confidence in your relationship with him, that you're secure. And we started the message tonight with that, the trailer to that movie. And so I bet you've been wondering, for those of you who haven't seen it, how does the story end? Well, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to blow it on you. They all die. I mean, as they're climbing that wave crashes down on them, all the guys on that vessel drown. Now, in movies, we hate it when people do that. But not in life. Because of Jesus, your doubt can't separate you from him, and your sin can't separate you from him. Nothing will be able to separate you from him. And so because of the gospel, we know how our story ends. And we know because Jesus wrote the end of your story when he adopted you, when he sealed you by his Holy Spirit, and when he wrote your name in the book of life before the foundations of the world. With his Sharpie. Let's pray. We just thank you for Jesus today, Father. We thank you for the fact that you've adopted us as your children. And we're secure because you'll never unadopt us. You've given us this picture of being sealed by the Holy Spirit as well. It's beautiful that you're going to protect us till the end. And you've also given us this beautiful image that you've inked our name with permanent marker in the book of life. Thanks that there's nothing we could ever do that could cause you to love us more, and there's nothing that we could ever do that could make you love us less. I think of the verse that says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.